All right, so part of the whole purpose behind getting everybody together is we don't always talk to people that we don't know. And we do that for a multitude of reasons. We need to develop our voice as men. You know, was it Mark who said saying no can be difficult? You know, we have to learn how to speak. And an important part of learning how to speak is knowing what you're going to say. So if you don't know what you're going to say and you just start speaking, you know, some madness can come out. Which is why we get together in groups. Because if somebody says something that isn't actually fall in line with what we teach, preach, and believe, then we correct that. We do it in grace, and we do it in love, and we speak the truth over that. And we build that person up. And it's... You know, it's no different sitting in the chair and standing on the stage. You know, I have to get up here and I have to say something in front of somebody. But it should be just as conversational if, you know, when we're up here, we are responsible for every word that falls out of our mouth. But we should have no different mindset when we're standing here one-on-one. We need to be responsible for the things that we say, which means we need to know what we're going to say before we say it. Anything that we say should line up with Scripture. Faith, love, and hope. Faith, say it. Come on, you guys can do better than that. Faith. There we go. We're developing our voice. Hope. All right. Love, faith, hope. Right? Oh, I didn't ask you guys to repeat the other one. We did faith, love, hope. Hope, love, so faith. What are we doing here? Okay. See what happens when you don't know what you're going to say? And then I have my whole group of guys to come up behind me and be like, correction. So we have faith, hope, and love. Okay. Now we want to see these things in action. Faith, love, and hope in action. We're going to talk about these three things throughout the summer. And as we talk about these things throughout the summer, we're going to use 1 Thessalonians as our guide. The book of 1 Thessalonians is actually a letter. This letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica is one of Paul's earliest letters that was put into the canon of Scripture. It's believed that he wrote the book of Galatians first, and within a very short period of time, he wrote his letter to the church in Thessalonica. We're going to study this book because I believe that God has something for us to learn as we look at this young church in the Scripture. And we parallel this young church with Heart of the City. I think it's fair to say that Heart of the City is a young church. I mean, look around. I don't think I see anybody in here who's like over the age of 60. Amen. You know, God has a lot to say in the Old Testament about honoring your elders and about the wisdom that is spoken from those who have a lot of experience. And so as a young church, looking in the Scripture at another young church, we can begin to draw parallels. And in this letter, Paul deals with some really hard subjects, but despite Paul's concerns, he is nothing but encouraging to the church in Thessalonica as he affirms them in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we just jump into 1 Thessalonians, we're going to set the stage and we're going to check out the history of how it came about that Paul was in a place writing a letter to a church in another place. And to do that, we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. And it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It was in the evening, Paul receives a vision from God to preach the gospel in Macedonia. This would mark the beginning of the gospel moving west in the Roman Empire. Paul wanted to go east. God said no. We'll discuss more on chapter 16 next week when we make our way through chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. But for now, let's turn the page in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17 and let's read verses 1 through 8. Now, we understand Paul had received a vision to go into Macedonia. And as he's on this mission that God has put him on, you'll see in chapter 17, Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disrupted, and they heard when they heard these things. And they had taken and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." God calls Paul to take the gospel into Macedonia. In chapter 16, it says that they were convinced. They, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul traveled with like-minded men. This is not just strategic. This is actually God's will. You see, it would behoove us as men to surround ourselves with men who are like-minded, who see the core values that God has set forth in the scripture and desire to live according to those precepts. In verse 2 and 3, we can see that Paul was a man of order. You see, Paul didn't just blaze into town screaming. He walked into Thessalonica. He found the synagogue of the Jews. This was his custom. This was his plan. For 3 days, he teaches from the Old Testament that the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, had to suffer and be raised from the dead. Now, let's just get one thing straight. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he knew for a fact, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ was alive. It was Jesus who drop-kicked him off the back of a donkey and put his backside in the dirt. It's Jesus who blinded him. It's Jesus who sent Ananias to heal Paul at the house of a man named Judas on the street called Straight, And it was Jesus who had now sent Paul on this very mission into what we know as modern-day Europe. Verse 4 is proof that the gospel message is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Paul walked into the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica and he preached the same gospel that we believe, preach, and teach today. Christ got up off of his throne. He came down to earth, born a virgin. He lived the perfect life. The life that you and I cannot live. He died the death that we deserved. So that one day, we could enjoy life eternal with him in the new age. 3 days after he died on the cross, he got up and walked out the tomb and showed himself to more than 500 people. He walked and talked. He consumed food. And in the presence of the 11 living disciples, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding and mediating for us right now. That is the message that Paul walked into the synagogue of the Jews and taught from the Old Testament scriptures. I didn't say it. Luke wrote it. Verses 5 through 8. But the Jews who did not believe got mad. I got some friends. In fact, I got some family. They get upset when I start to talk about how faith in Christ can and will change your life. These Jews who got upset, like a bunch of spineless punks, they got what the NIV calls some bad characters from the marketplace. They rounded them up to do their dirty work. And as the mob formed, these bad men for hire went to Jason's house looking for Paul and his friends, Silas and Timothy. And when they couldn't find them, what did they do? They grabbed Jason and some other believers. They drag them out of the house, take them downtown, and they put them in front of the city leaders, and they begin to play the blame game in front of them. This ends with Jason having to pay a security bond so that he and the other believers can not only be released, but can return home. This act of persecution is what forced Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of Thessalonica and onto the next city. We're going to read later in Thessalonians that Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, I never asked you or required anything from you. As a matter of fact, I worked night and day among you. Paul had to leave Thessalonica because had he stayed, he wouldn't have been able to write that later because had he been caught with Jason in his home or with the other believers, it would have forfeit the security bond that Jason had paid and possibly cost them to go to prison. Persecution pushed Paul out of Thessalonica. Verses 10 through 32 in the rest of the chapter, we don't have time to go through that tonight, but that shows us that just about everywhere Paul goes, the same thing happens. He leaves Thessalonica and goes to Berea. Once they find out that the gospel is being spread in Berea, the same Jews from Thessalonica follow him down there, raise some rabble, get him thrown out of town. He moves on to Athens. Good Lord, I'm so glad I didn't grow up in Athens. The things that they practiced there were just not even worth the time of day. From there, Paul ends up in Corinth. And we know that because of what it says in Acts chapter 18. This is why Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians later that he showed up in weakness and in fear, because everywhere, almost everywhere Paul went for the sake of the gospel, he would suffer. It's after reading all of these things in the book of Acts that we can now see for ourselves how serious Jesus was when he told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verses 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. For I, Jesus Christ, will show him," Paul, "how much he," Paul, "must suffer for the sake of my name," Jesus Christ. There's no promise in the New Testament of prosperity. It will cost you everything to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "We are like lambs led out to the slaughter." It was Jesus who said, "They hated me. How much more will they hate you, and will you suffer for my name's sake?" And it's just like Pastor Chris said on Sunday morning, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. It is under persecution that the church grows stronger and more dependent on its King and its Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is that very same type of circumstances that caused Paul to write this encouraging letter that we're now studying from Corinth to the church in Thessalonica. So now we've got the history. The stage has been set, and we now understand why Paul would have to write a letter of encouragement back to a young church, because he was ran out of town. So now we're going to read the book, the first chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Relax, it's only 10 verses. You're like, "Man, it's been 15 minutes already, dude. You know we're going to do a whole chapter?" It's only 10 small verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, consistently mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that we would have our ears opened and our hearts softened by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might consume and digest your word in such a way that when we leave here, Lord, we would not be the same. God, I pray that you would remove any distractions, that you would give us as men the desire to know, understand, and apply your word in our lives so that we can be difference makers, not only in church, but in our homes and on the jobs and with our friends and family and in every situation you allow us to be in. I pray this over your entire church body and the men that are here tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church in Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. To the church. This is a letter to the people. It's not addressed to a building. We, the believers in Jesus Christ, are the church. We are the ones whom God has chosen, the ones that have been raised from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones to whom this letter has been addressed. And Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, grace and peace to you. Do we understand the power in that five-word sentence? Grace and peace to you. Just think about those five words. Grace and peace to you. Grace. What is this word, grace? I was taught that grace is unmerited favor. But to avoid being called out as a liar, I consulted Merriam-Webster, and what do you know? This secular source that scholarly defined grace as three, A, B, and C, three things. A, unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. Boom. If they only knew, right? B, a virtue coming from God. Grace comes only from one divine person, and that is God himself. And when it comes to us and through us, we are able to give it away the same way we receive it. But apart from God, true grace cannot be understood. C, a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. Check this out, guys. Justification and sanctification are two different things. Do not confuse them. Justification happens. Then you got the rest of your life to live, and God has this beautiful process that he has called sanctification. And without God's grace, sanctification cannot be experienced. It is only through divine assistance that sanctification takes place. We at Heart of the City preach and teach that our faith is a gift from God and that we have it only because of his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. We say that proudly with Paul. We stand in agreement with Paul. We believe what Paul writes in the scriptures. By God's grace, I am what I am. Say it. Do you believe it? What about peace? Peace is defined as a state of tranquility or quiet. This world that we live in claims to desire peace, but we, the children of God, know that true peace is only found in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Written and recorded and spoken to us through the mouth of Isaiah. God, you keep him, me and you, in perfect peace. Whose mind, whose, that's us, whose mind is stayed on you, that's God. Because he, that's us, trusts in you, God. It's not difficult. We can make it difficult. But it's really not difficult. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now read that. Take that in, digest that, and couple that with what Isaiah writes. It makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up when I really contemplate these promises that God has made to little insignificant me. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Paul gives his first word of encouragement to the Thessalonican church right here when he says, we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are thankful for you. Imagine stirring up thankfulness in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Imagine doing something that cultivated a heart of thankfulness in the Apostle Paul. Imagine that. Now, ask yourself, am I doing something that's cultivating thankfulness in the body that I participate in? We're talking practical application, contextually. today, here, now, in our own lives. And when we pray, we continually mention you. Do we do things that cause those in the body of Christ that we are in service to be thankful, to the point where they are wanting and desiring and loving to pray for us? I started reading this stuff and I was like, really? Oh, seriously? Sometimes we expect and we desire our prayers to be answered immediately. And guys, we have got to break that bad habit. That is sin. We have to understand that God and his timing is perfect. We need to learn to place 100% of our trust in the Lord. We have to lean not on our own understanding. We have to look to God, and we have to have faith in God. I would not be standing here today if it were not for the faithful prayers of my mother and father, who for over 16 years prayed that the last of their three sons would return to the Lord. They never quit, and they refused to give up. They said, we'll never stop. And God answered them in a way that they would have never imagined. You see, their prayer for me was just to return. God said, Gilbert, Debbie, that's my parents' names, I will do you one better. I will not only call him home, but I will give him a desire to know me in such a way that he will become a torch amidst the darkness in Anchorage, Alaska. I will plant him in the darkest place on 4th Avenue, and he and his wife will be the proof that true change only comes by the touch of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins his list that will carry us throughout the rest of this chapter. A work produced by faith. This work Paul speaks of is not what saves us. When we read the epistles from Paul, Paul could not be clearer that we are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. That is known as the five solas. Those are precious to the Christian. When this is understood and applied, the concept of this statement can be fully grasped. When we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, when we are raised in Christ Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit who makes us strong in our weakness. And with this new life comes new desires. I am no longer enticed by the things of this world. The things that used to excite me now make me sick, and by God's grace, I am given a new appetite for righteousness. These works mentioned here are a byproduct of my relationship with God. They are a byproduct of your relationship with God. It is our faith that produces these types of works. It's not out of duty, but it's out of joy. A love that labors. Growing up as a kid, I cannot remember waking up before my dad. In fact, most of the time I would stumble out of bed. Mom, where's the cereal? Dad would be gone. He was at work. He was a construction worker. He was a sheet metal worker in the union in California. If somebody asked me today, Matt, how do you know that your father loved you as a child and your family? The answer would be easy. Immediately I would know. Look, I watched my dad every single day of my life get up before I could even think about it and go to work. Why? So that his family would want for nothing. That's why. A love that labors. He would come home from work, talking like 3:30 in the morning, up, gone at 4, driving. California traffic is crazy, guys. I don't know if you've experienced it, but to get somewhere that's like 20 miles away, you got to drive like an hour and a half. You're sitting bumper to bumper. Nobody's nice. Everyone's out for themselves. It's like it's terrible. My dad would come, he would go to work in that, and he would come home in that. And then he would start the maintenance on the house. He had three boys, and my dad's doing the maintenance on the house. There was things he let us do, but there was things that he didn't let us do. And I think that there were some trust issues with his boys, you know, like, I think I'm going to keep this one to myself. I don't know if I can trust him to do that. You know, you can cut the lawn and take the grass out and hose the deck down and pick up the dog poop. You know, you can do whatever your mom says when it comes to cleaning inside the house. But there were some things that my dad just would not let us do. After he'd come home from work, he would do those things. Then he would take my older brother, my younger brother, and myself to sports practices and events. And on top of all of that, he would serve in the church. Don't even get me started on my mom. My mom raised three boys, and she was the oldest of five girls. She grew up on the East Coast in small town Connecticut, raised five boys in Los Angeles, California. Homeschooled, all three of us. You try homeschooling three stubborn know-it-alls and try to teach them how to be men of God when they continue to rebel against anything and everything that is put in front of them. Faithful love that labors. My parents were then and still are examples of this very thing that Paul is talking about right here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. A hope that perseveres. This church, this body of believers in Thessalonica, they were remaining strong under intense persecution. When we started, we opened up in Acts and we read how they had taken Jason from out of his home and with other believers put him on trial. How would your wife, how would your kids, how would your family, how would your friends, how would you feel if you had to face this kind of persecution? If you were treated this way as a byproduct of your newfound faith in Christ, do you think you'd be excited about it? I'm just going to go ahead and be honest and say, thank God I live in the United States of America, where men and women have given their lives so that I can worship God the way that God has said he desires to be worshiped. We are so blessed to be where we are at. We take this thing for granted that we have in America. And if we don't think we take it for granted, I guarantee you that we complain every time the world pushes up against the church, not recognizing that it was these very things that cost Christ his life. Every apostle was martyred except for John, and don't think for a second that John's life was easy. Paul was thankful for these people because they were displaying so many evidences that they were, in fact, authentic followers of Jesus. Is this something that we're putting on display for the world? How about for our own families? Or in the workplace? Do our friends even know that we're Christians? Do we have a faith that works itself out in a life of prayer and seeking after God? Do we have a love that labors? When the world sees us, do they think and do they know that we are willing to sacrifice our blood, our sweat, our tears, and even our money for the sake of others? Do we have a hope that endures? Are we able to boldly proclaim our love for Christ when life is not going our way or the way we want or expect it to go? Verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Look, Paul could call this gospel his because he believed it with such deep conviction that he was willing to suffer and die for it. It was not only that, but he was the one who had brought it to the people in Thessalonica. Yes, he was being obedient to God in carrying out this mission. But we have to realize that the people he was preaching to had never heard of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. When you read Acts, when we read Acts, we see that he was called a babbler who was advocating for foreign gods. Now, I can testify to everyone who is listening that we have been blessed by God. Here at Heart of the City, we are not much different than the church in Thessalonica. Remember, I told you we're going to start to draw the parallels. Young church in Scripture, young church in Anchorage in the 20th century. It is true that no man today can preach or teach like the apostles did in the Word of God. But Pastor Chris is faithful to labor week after week to present us with a message based solely on what is written in the Word of God. And he does this in submission to the Holy Spirit. I have witnessed with my own eyes this man prep a sermon only to stand before the congregation and say something to the effect of, "I refuse to stand up here and speak to you knowing that I don't feel the power or the presence of the Holy Spirit in regards to my message this morning." What? I'm not going to lie, I was thinking in my head, bro, there's like over 200 people that drove downtown this morning to hear you preach. And I know you, and I know you put the work in. Thursday to Sunday, don't call him, don't interrupt him. He's studying the Word of God. He's not counseling people. He's got his nose in the Bible. He's on his knees praying. This is what our pastor does. And at that very moment, he knew that if he preached, he would be in sin because it was all Chris Carmody. By conviction that came from God through the Holy Spirit, he knew in his heart that God did not want him to preach that day. So he humbly closed in a word of prayer. And that was it. Church was over. My mind was blown. I can tell you that after watching Chris, that after studying Chris, that after being taught by Chris, that after living life with Chris, that he loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that when Chris hears God say, "Do this," he will be obedient. And when God says, "Chris, do not do this," he will obey even to the point of embarrassment. That for me is the proof that we have the very same gospel preached to us through the same power of the Holy Spirit that Paul preached to the church in Thessalonica. When I say we're blessed, I mean it. Verses 6 through 8, "And when you became, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Here Paul talks about how the people in Thessalonica became imitators of them and God. Now, why would Paul write his name and Timothy's name and Silvanus' name before the name of God? He did. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." Well, it's for the same reason he would and could call it his gospel. He was the living and breathing example of what Jesus Christ's power had accomplished in his own life. And now he was putting that on display to the people in the church in Thessalonica. And because of this, they would mimic his behavior as he was mimicking the behavior and the life of Jesus to them. And this behavior would rise like cream rises to the top. And it would do this in the midst of much affliction. Again, we can see a parallel from our own church. Over the last 2 weeks, we were able to experience how the power of God in Chris's life has caused others to seek after God. Jesse, you preached a stellar sermon 2 weeks ago. Because Chris was spending time with his sons. One had graduated high school, one is on another continent in college. Praise God that you can go do that. And I don't even know if I can call that affliction. But it's hard when a church's pastor leaves. But we love that you get to spend time with your family. And we encourage that you do that as often as you can. Because we know how important that is. And we love you and we love your family. And we don't want anything to come between that. So we support you in that. And we pray for you in that. And we ask God to give you that opportunity often and frequently so that you can enjoy the blessings of what a family is. Just yesterday, Lonnie brought the word in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had me in tears as I watched him put on an external display the internal work that God was doing in his heart. These two men, Lonnie and Jesse, are imitating Chris and his example. And let me tell you what the end result is. The gospel is being preached in the city of Anchorage. Because of Heart of the City, there is a prison ministry. There is a long-term plan that has been birthed to take the gospel into Nagoya, Japan. There are multiple theology classes going on. There has been and there will be more financial classes so that people can learn to be good stewards of what God has given them. Small groups meet regularly under the guidance and leadership of Tucker Tillman. Prayer meetings happen monthly. One-on-one discipling is taking place. And most importantly, people are being saved and getting baptized in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when you mimic and imitate someone who loves God. Just as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The church in Thessalonica had never met Jesus. Paul was the closest example to Jesus that they could experience. So it's totally legit for Paul to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The word that Paul preached came in power and in deed and in the Holy Spirit and under full conviction. The same way it comes to you here at Heart of the City. We are blessed. The goal of us meeting here tonight, guys, is so that every one of us can begin to confidently mimic that same behavior in our own lives for the glory of God and for the movement of his kingdom here on earth. Verses 9 and 10, the report was sounding forth. Here we go. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Look, this report of their faith was sounding forth, and it wasn't just from the church, but it was throughout all of Macedonia and Achaia. Everyone was talking about how the people in the church had been changed. They had turned to God from idols. This turning had a purpose. It was so that with their very lives, they could now serve the living and the true God. And this God has a name. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, our Messiah. This was a monotheistic faith that was spreading like wildfire in the face of a polytheistic world. Turning it upside down, as they said in the book of Acts. The gospel of Jesus Christ had the power to set these people free in a world that was enslaved to powerless idols. Their faith in Christ had produced a love, and this love gave birth to a hope in a risen Savior who they knew one day would return and rescue them from the coming wrath of God. Guys, we need to do the same things in our lives here today that these people were doing in their lives in the church in Thessalonica then. You have 10 evidences in chapter 1, or 10 earmarks of a believer in Jesus. And it was these evidences that would cause Paul to write the letter that we now, centuries later, have in our hands and have begun to study tonight and throughout the rest of this summer season. And its application is the same for us as it was for the church then. The power and the authority of God's word is our very life force behind our ability to walk out this wonderful life. We need to know the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God, and we need to apply the Word of God. Why? Because it is life and it is truth. Everything else falls short. Period. Philosophy? Ha! Philosophy's good if it lines up with what the Word of God says, and if it doesn't, boom, kick it out. Because it's man's stupidity thinking he's wise. The gospel is foolish to those who don't believe it. I didn't say it. Read the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Understand the Word of God and apply the Word of God in your life. Straight up.
truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word, God, and let everything that man says be a lie. Read it, know it, understand it, and apply it. Motivational speaking, man-made philosophy, worldly wisdom, take all of it, push it to the side, and elevate the Word of God and Jesus Christ to the position of number one in your life. Highest priority. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus said it, not me. Let's put the list up there. We're going to break down into groups. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, we're just going to do right here. This line, you guys go that way. This is a group, one group, two groups. We're going to do it right here. This group goes that way. That group goes that way. We're going to discuss these 10 evidences, these 10 earmarks of a Christian. Are we guilty of these things? If we were put on trial, would the jury say, the proof points, this man is guilty of all of these things? Praise God. That's what we desire. And if we're not guilty of these things, then we need to talk in our groups about why. And then we need to talk to one another about how we can start to implement change so that we can be guilty of all of these things. Number one, we want a faith that works. Number two, we want a love that labors. Number three, we want a hope that perseveres. Number four, we must sit under Holy Spirit-inspired preaching. Number five, a life that is new. Number six, a joy that is transcendent. Number seven, a behavior that is exemplary. Number eight, a witness that is strong. Number nine, an allegiance that submits. And 10, we need to patiently wait on the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do that patiently. And we expect that. But while we patiently wait, it is these other 9 things that are going to help us take the gospel into the ends of the world and watch the world change. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not a suggestion, gentlemen. Mekon Carter just said it the other day on his Instagram. It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for how clear and how truthful it is, God. We know that when we read your word, when we consume your word, and when we digest your word, Lord, that you will effectively bring about change in us. Change that only you can bring, God. We eagerly anticipate the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, and we pray that you shine a light in the dark corners and expose the things that we need to stop doing. And in that, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us and give us the strength to walk out the things that we must do because you have commanded them, Lord, and they are not burdensome. Lord, I pray tonight that you would bring a revelation to each man in the things that we've talked about. And that when we leave here, Lord, we would be changed by the supernatural touch of Jesus Christ. Amen.